Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello, 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 beloved. How are you? I pray that you are well. It's going to be a busy day today. The solar eclipse is said to be beginning at a city named Jonah and pass through or near seven cities named Nineveh and go right over two of them. And it's actually, we're in Texas and we're in the direct path of the totality as we speak. But it's going to begin in about a half hour, so it may interfere with our program. I don't know. But today is a first-class feast of the Annunciation of Gabriel to Mary, that the God of the universe is going to take up residence in her. And through her, she will give birth to the very Son of God. It's just, we know it. It's the first mystery of the Rosary, but can you picture Mary, who is estimated to be about 15 years old at that point, and without stain, without sin, through her immaculate conception in her mother Anne's womb, and having the angel Gabriel come to her and saying that she, who took a vow of virginity, would bear the very Son of God. And God did not violate her vow of virginity because she passed through that gate, Mary's womb, and Mary was untouched by that. And so her virginity remained intact. And I want to read you a beautiful homily. You know, there's a good article connecting the Annunciation with this solar eclipse, because Mary is to Jesus as the moon is to the sun. The moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the moon of the sun. And so Mary, St. Louis de Montfort said, the moon would be only a burnt-out cinder floating in the immensity of space were it not for the sun. And so Mary reflects her divine Son. Without him, she's nothing. But with him, she is the mother of men. I'm going to take us through a most beautiful homily on the Feast of the Annunciation today. Not a holy day of obligation, but a first-class feast, which most of you know, was transferred this year from its normal feast day of March 25th to today, April 8th, because March 25th this year, very rare, fell out in Holy Week. And every day of Easter, every day of Holy Week is a first-class feast. And Easter, the resurrection of the dead, trumps every single feast. And so Mary's Annunciation was moved till today, which is the first day following the Easter octave. Yesterday was the last day of the Easter octave and also Divine Mercy Sunday. Today was the first day that that magnificent solemnity could be celebrated. And the angel Gabriel, says Luke, the angel Gabriel was sent by God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Hold on a minute now. And the name of the virgin, was Mary. Hold on. Okay. And the author of this article, whose name I don't have, but it's just beautiful, begins, athwart the somber lesson of Lent, the deepening shadows of which grow darker still until the bright dawn of the resurrection morn dispels their gloom. There flashes the glory of a divine fact which gives to this festival of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary a rank equal to that of the greatest feast of the Church. This divine fact may well inspire our hearts with the most tender, the most exquisite, the most joyful affections of thanksgiving, for to its existence we are indebted for the inestimable grace of redemption. We know that, beloved. without Mary's fiat. Oh, dear. Hold on, please. You know, I still have to get my computer fixed. I'm so sorry. Hold on, beloved. I just lost it is the problem. Okay, we're getting it back. Without Mary's fiat, be it done unto me according to thy will, we wouldn't have the Savior. Could he have done it another way? Could he have come to us another way? Of course, he could do what he wants. But he came to us this way. And it's just magnificent. And those of you who are not Catholic, who do not honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, in my 18 years of evangelical Protestantism, when the scriptures, St. Luke says, Mary says in her Magnificat to Elizabeth, all generations will call me blessed. We did that once a year at Christmas. That's not what that means. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary, blessed in every way and made the mother of men. The author of this article says, it was upon this day, beloved in Christ, that the angel Gabriel, to whom God had given in charge of the precious soul of her, of whom he had from all eternity chosen to be the mother of the Word incarnate, bore to the tender virgin, whose purity had never been tarnished by the slightest breath of evil, the joyful tidings that she was, while preserving the pearl of virginity, to become the mother of God. It was upon this day, then, that the Son of God assumed our human nature, for the redemption and salvation of fallen man. And yet there is in general but too little attention devoted to the consideration of the mystery we commemorate thereon. For by the greater number of Christians, it is regarded and celebrated simply as a feast in honor of Mary. But in fact, it is the very cornerstone upon which rest all the other feasts, commemorating as it does an event which cannot fail to fill the human heart with adoration, gratitude, and the most intense consolation. Everything depended upon the decree of God, whether in his infinite mercy he would be pleased to stretch forth his arm and rescue the human race from the abyss of a wretchedness too profound almost to be conceived. But since the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary the message of salvation, and the Son of God assumed on that very day her flesh, everything was changed. And from the feast of the Annunciation came forth Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, and the eternal triumph of the Church. Let us consider today the message of the angel to Mary, and in its divine sublimity, as well as in the importance with which it is invested for the children of men. O Mary, who was already full of grace when the angel saluted thee and elected thee not only to become the mother of God, but also the mother of all the children of God, accept us today as thy children. I speak in the most holy name of Jesus for the greater honor and glory of God. If, my beloved Christians, the author writes, the words of the Holy Gospels, whenever we open the pages of the inspired volume, but especially when we hear them from the lips of the priest on the occasion of the celebration of the feasts of the Church, tend ever to inspire us with joy and to elevate our hearts to God. This is especially true of the Gospel, which is set apart for this joyous day. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent to a town named Nazareth to a virgin called Mary. Blessed words, for as often as we hear them, the happy event which we commemorate today arises immediately before our eyes, clear and distinct, as if we had been present when the glory of the angel irradiated the humble little room at Nazareth. In spirit, we behold the Immaculate Virgin, united with her God in fervent prayer, oblivious of all but him, when, lo, an angel of the Lord appeared before her. We can almost hear his voice, in the tones of which still linger the sweetness of that celestial music to which it were bliss to list. We have every reason to learn and to ponder deeply upon the signification of this angelic message, which was a most holy and most solemn, most momentous, a most consoling and joyful message, both for the Blessed Virgin and for her devoted children. In every message, the importance is increased or lessened according to the dignity of the sender. A message is brought to us by a relative, an acquaintance, or inferior, and produces but little effect upon us. We may not even delay the messenger long enough to hear what he has to say. But suppose a person of high rank has something to say to us, a prince, a king, an emperor, the president, the pope. With what consideration we treat the messenger. We'll be back to this glorious messenger, beloved, after the break. And after the next break, we'll have a half hour all to ourselves for calls and emails with anything that's on your heart. The toll-free number is 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We'll be right back.
Sometimes we might be put in very difficult circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances might seem to be very conducive to holiness, but that really is a secondary question. What the circumstances are, it really depends on what our attitude is and what we want to do, again, in those circumstances, whether we want to see God's providence in those circumstances. How easily we make that excuse that if we were in different circumstances, I would practice virtue. If maybe I wasn't surrounded by so many annoying people, then I would be a patient person, but there's just too many difficult people in my life that make it impossible for me. You know, if I didn't have so many distractions in prayer, then I would be a man of great prayer, but there's just too many of them in my mind. I can't. If the circumstances were different, if I lived in a different time, in a different place, if the people in my life were different, then I would be different. We make these excuses and become complacent. It's not the circumstances we're in, but what we do in them that determines whether we reach holiness or not.
That's Sermons for Everyday Living from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
The Station of the Cross began broadcasting in Buffalo, New York in 1999. Since then, our listening areas have multiplied and expanded into several states. While our mission is to grow the Catholic faith through radio and other media outlets, our apostolate is supportive of but independent from your local diocese. Through your generosity, we are able to inspire countless listeners with the gospel and help lead them to a parish to be spiritually nourished by the sacraments.
We hear all the time from listeners who discovered the station by seeing a Try God bumper magnet in traffic. You can request a free bumper magnet and start evangelizing just by driving around town. Go to thestationofthecross.com and click on promotional material under the About tab. There you can request a magnet for your listening area. We even have one for the iCatholic Radio mobile app. Request yours today.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. We are in the middle of an article, a homily, on the Blessed Virgin Mary and her Annunciation, whose feast day is today, transferred from the 25th of March, because the 25th of March fell out in the midst of Holy Week, not Holy Week, but Easter Week. And so it was transferred to today. And it is a first-class feast, not a holy day of obligation. I wish it were, but it's not. I've been reading a very, very beautiful homily on it that was, I don't have the author's name, but probably written in the 1800s. Okay, let me see where we left off. We were saying that if the words, wait, hold on now. In every message, the importance is increased or lessened according to the dignity of the sender. This is where we left off. A message is brought to us by a relative, acquaintance, or inferior, and produces but little effect upon us. We may not even delay the messenger long enough to hear what he has to say. But suppose a person of high rank has something to say to us, a prince, a king, an emperor, the president, the pope, with what consideration we treat the messenger. How very attentive we listen, that we may know precisely what he has to impart. Imagine then how important, and at the same time how holy, was the message of the angel Gabriel. It came from the most holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It was the message of the infinite majesty, the most merciful sanctity of God to Mary, and through her to the entire human race. It was a most solemn message. What invests a message with significance is the form and manner in which it's transmitted. Here we behold an archangel, not just an angel, an archangel, one of the seven princes of heaven, declaring the will of the Most High. And who can conceive what myriads of angels attended great Gabriel when he presented himself before Mary, Queen of Angels? Who can picture the profound respect with which he saluted her, in whom he already beheld the mother of the Son of God made man? With what deep veneration he addressed her, the chosen one of all the daughters of Eve, destined from all eternity to be exalted as mistress above the whole celestial choir. It was a most momentous message, for the subject of a message is what constitutes its importance. It made known to the world, to the human race, that the possessions lost through Adam would be restored. It heralded a great victory gained over the enemy of souls. It announced that the foe, from whom death and destruction would surely come, was shorn of his terrible strength. Let us suppose that being under sentence of death, we had been granted a reprieve, or rather that the sentence had been entirely revoked, and that we had come to into the possession of a great fortune, by which our happiness is forever secured. Would we not consider the message which brought us the news glad tidings of great joy? Apply not one, but all of these circumstances to the message conveyed to Mary by the angel, and we shall realize in some degree its stupendous character. Adam listened to the voice of the seducer, and his fall deprived his hapless posterity of their promised happiness, that of being one day permitted to behold God face to face in the possession and enjoyment of his beatitude and all the exquisite joys of heaven. All this was lost. However, amidst the gloom which for 4,000 years hung over a world groveling in darkness and in sin, were glimmered one ray of light in the promise of a coming Redeemer. But the time set apart for the expected and desired event was yet unknown. Then, when the fullness of time was accomplished, Gabriel appeared and announced unto Mary that she had been appointed or chosen to become the mother of the Messiah, of that child whose birth was heralded to the watching shepherds by strains of angelic music, as the celestial choir adored the infant God. Humanly speaking, mankind had indeed reason to be alarmed, for although the promise of a Redeemer had already been made in paradise to our first parents, yet the wickedness which prevailed over the whole earth was so terrible that man might well tremble lest the Lord should declare it to be forfeited entirely. He might well apprehend that it was a conditional promise, the more so since 4,000 years had already rolled down the stream of time, and the Redeemer did not appear, while man, through his own fault, sank deeper and deeper into the abyss of sin. The word of the angel to Mary relieved the faithful few from this harrowing anxiety. The Savior cometh. I'm a goosebump as I'm reading this. We are rescued from sin and hell. From this day, the heart of the Redeemer will throb beneath the loving heart of the Virgin Mother, who will present his first petition for the salvation of mankind to the Eternal Father. Joyful message, which brought such happy tidings to us, to regain through Christ the precious gift of heavenly grace, to become again through him children of God, to behold the gates of heaven open for us, and to have it in our power to enjoy the delights of that celestial paradise for an eternity which will never, never end. Mary for our mother, and the Lord for our portion forever. It is true that our individual sins had opened still wider the infernal gates and made deeper far the yawning pit of hell, but through the merits of Christ, the hope of a blessed pardon was held out to all men of goodwill. The terrestrial paradise was lost, it is true, but in its place, the kingdom of God on earth, the church, would henceforth become for man a garden of delights. The sorrow, the pain, the anguish, the earthly trouble must still encompass us, no longer, however, as punishments for sin, but to serve as occasions of merit for the increase of our eternal joy and happiness. The concupiscence of the flesh, indeed, should still remain a constant because of warfare, but as a compensation, the measure of grace would be so multiplied as to enable the Christian so to valiantly combat and bear away the victor's crown and exalt his glory in heaven. The penalty of death had been pronounced upon man, but through that dread decree, he can attain to the possession of a glory and delight which would never have been his had not Adam sinned in paradise. In a word, infinitely more was conferred upon man through Christ, the Son of Mary, the heavenly Adam, than he lost through Adam, our first parent. We not only became again children of God and gained once more the right to call him Father, but we were permitted to call his incarnate Son our brother. For since the Son of God assumed our flesh and blood from Mary, he is therefore true man, even as from all eternity, in his own divine person, he was and is God. Oh, what an important, what a welcome and consoling message. All that can bring to the human heart the sweetest joy and solace is comprised in this message of the angel to Mary, as we will see if we take to heart all that has been said, not merely hearing and believing it with a dead or dying faith, but also considering and applying it to ourselves. In this, unfortunately, we are often wanting. Too many Christians are prone to celebrate the mysteries commemorated by the festivals of the church only in their general relation, and not by reflecting what influence these articles of faith and divine truths should individually effect for us. Yes, beloved in Christ, be ye who ye may, the message of salvation directed by Gabriel to Mary bears an individual relation to every one of you, even as if there had been but the one soul on earth for whose salvation the Savior came. You were sunk deep in the abyss of woe, not only through the disobedience of Adam, but through innumerable personal sins, which threaten you with destruction for time and eternity. but the Savior was conceived in the chaste womb of the Virgin Mary, and the lovely dawn of a blessed hope brightened and darkened world. This hope has a more secure foundation for you, since without any merit of your own, you have been called to be members of the true church. Try, therefore, before you leave this holy place, to excite in your hearts all those affections which animated the heart of Mary on receiving the message of the angel. First, adore and thank God for having created you to his own image and likeness, and for having spared you when you were yet in a state of sin, but above all, for having sent his only begotten Son to redeem and save you. Renew your resolution to live as true children of God, as if Christ had been received into your hearts also as the pledge of a better life. Thus you will become strong, and although you may not have the happiness enjoyed by the Immaculate Virgin and Mother of walking by the side of the incarnate Son of God, you may, while living as her faithful children, enter one day into the communication of her glory and beatitude as children of God, also rescued through the incarnation of his eternal Son. Amen. Isn't this beautiful, beloved? Wouldn't you wish that our priests and bishops of today would give such sermons? Wouldn't you wish them to return to holiness and teaching, and to leading the children of God to heaven instead of where they're at today? This is just so, so glorious. There's the music for our second break, beloved. We will have a little bit of a longer break, and you're welcome to call in with anything on your heart, toll-free, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We'll be right back. Beloved, this is Mother Miriam. Many of you are familiar with Mother Miriam Live, but I wonder if you have listened to some of the other programs from the Station of the Cross, such as The Catholic Current. Father Robert McTague discusses important topics in the church and in the world each weekday at 5 p.m. Eastern. You can listen anytime to The Catholic Current as a podcast on the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Download the app to take our programming with you wherever you go. Hear what listeners are saying about the regularly updated iCatholic Radio app.
The programs on iCatholic Radio are uplifting, educational, and have served to deepen my faith as a Catholic. Thank you for this amazing station.
Download the free iCatholic Radio app in your Android or Apple store today. If you already have the app, please consider giving us a 5-star review or telling a friend about it.
Are you looking for a simple, creative, and easy way to contribute to the Station of the Cross? Why not consider a transfer of stock or donating a mutual fund gift to help support us in our work of evangelization? Transferring a gift of long-term appreciated stocks, those owned for more than 1 year, can provide significant tax advantages by allowing you to deduct the fair market value while paying no capital gain tax. Today, most stock transfers are easily made electronically from your broker. Just call us at 1-877-888-6279. That's 1-877-888-6279. Your broker will need to indicate the number of shares being transferred and the CUSIP number of the shares. May God bless you for considering a gift to the Station of the Cross so that we can continue proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity for years to come.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome. Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. We are live, and our phones are wide open, and this is our half hour together. So call in with anything whatsoever on your heart. Toll free 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have an email from Megan who says, "Dear Mother, I'm a Catholic young woman who sings in my Novus Ordo Catholic Church's choir, and a new girl has joined. I found out she uses they-them pronouns because the choir director pulled me aside separately to inform me, asking me if I had any experience using people's preferred pronouns. This is extremely off-putting to me, as this girl is a beloved daughter of God and should be affirmed in her female identity. And I'm even more put off by the fact that my Catholic choir director is simply going along with this. I'm not sure if the parish priests are aware of this. How should I handle this situation? Do you think I should find a new parish over this? Should I speak to the confused girl directly? I would really appreciate your advice on the matter. Thank you." No, just don't walk away and find another parish. This is serious, Megan. I would first approach the girl very respectfully as a sister in Christ and say, "You know, I'm curious that you're using they and them because you're a single person and you're using plural pronouns. Do you consider yourself a female and single?" And let her respond to that. If she says, "No, I'm a man," or "No, I'm binary," or "I'm whatever she says," I would ask her if she believes she's a Christian, because if she does, then she could not be using any of those pronouns, because she would respect the creation of God. So I would say, "Are you a Christian?" And if she says yes, I'd say, "Well, you know, this is curious to me, because I would think that we as Christians would believe in God's creation and respect the fact that he made man male and female, not plural, not anything else. What's your view on that?" Let her speak to you. Don't attack her, but find out where she's at. And if she is all into this woke situation, and your choir director is accommodating that, that's very, very bad and serious. I would go to the pastor, and I explain the situation, or priest, and explain the situation to him, and ask him how he wants to handle it, not you, how the priest wants to handle it, because the choir director is going along with it. And such a young lady should not be in the choir. If she's not a Christian, she should not be singing in the choir. If she is a Christian, she needs to be helped and taught. That's what I would do, Megan. Hopefully, your priest is good, and he will take on the responsibility of that young lady's salvation of her soul, as far as we humans can. We have an email from Susan who says, "Dear Mother Miriam, thank you for helping us with our faith. My question especially for you is, what is the difference between the heaven that Jewish people believe in and the heaven that Jesus sacrificed to give Christians? Thank you so much for your answer. Sincerely, Susan." There's no difference, Susan. There's one heaven. There's one heaven. It's the heaven that is God's abode and the abode of the saints and different levels of heaven. There's only one heaven, and it is the presence of God, and hell is the absence of God. the Jewish understanding, and when I grew up under a somewhat conservative Judaism, we hardly thought of heaven as a place. The kingdom of heaven, the phrase itself was used interchangeably with God, but we wouldn't say the word God because it was too holy. We wouldn't pronounce vowels, so we'd say G-D. And when Jesus came to earth, he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you, and it's because he was among you. It was synonymous with saying God is among you. So the Jewish people think more of being with God, and heaven is eternity. Wherever God is, that's what heaven. They don't think so much of a place as a state of being with God. And that's true. That's true. So whatever anyone believes, there's only one heaven. And our sense of it, our understanding of it, can be most complete if we read our Lord's words of the new heaven and the new earth. And so you could look up Orthodox Jewish belief on heaven. I haven't looked that up now for your question, but I think it is basically they believe it's the presence of God, and God will reward good and punish evil. And Yom Kippur, the Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the new year, between the new year and Yom Kippur, which is the highest day of atonement, there's the 10 days of awe, A-W-E, when every Jew prays that, and he does good works, to pray that his name would be written in the book of life for one more year until the next Yom Kippur, one more year. And they take nothing for granted. And they do believe that our life on earth and our good deeds will determine our eternity. And that is what Jesus said in Romans. Those who have the law will be judged by the law, which were the Jews, but they didn't keep it. And those without the law will also be judged by their works, because they show by their works the law of God written in their heart. Romans 2:15. We don't work our way to heaven. No one, I'll add to this, could be good enough to get to heaven. No one, because there's no one without sin. And all it takes is one sin to separate us from God from all eternity. And so there is no one without sin, and there is no one of us who doesn't deserve hell. It is Christ who paid the price for, I just noticed that my video is out. It's Christ who paid the price for the sin that separated us between, from God. And it is Christ, the only atonement, the only propitiatory sacrifice, the only satisfactory sacrifice, the final Passover lamb, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, whose life was slain for us, connected us back with God. Do we earn heaven? No. Christ is the one who opened heaven for us by his death and resurrection. And by faith in him, we will be in heaven if we don't turn from him. If we keep, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't earn heaven by keeping the commandments. By keeping the commandments, we simply don't forfeit the free gift, which is heaven. We have an email from Mary from Tucson, Arizona, who says, hello, Mother, what are your thoughts on the recent messages from our Lord given to those in the order of the Mission of Divine Mercy? Thank you. Well, my thoughts, I don't know. It's private revelation, and private revelation must agree with what has been made public. It cannot be against anything that has been taught by the church. And so I'm thinking that It may well be true. It may well be true. The bishop has not approved them. In fact, the bishop has, I think, pretty much closed them down put penalties on Father John Mary. So it matters not what I think, but I'm always on the side of believing, but not preaching it because I don't know if it's true. But I'm always on the side of believing, but I cannot say it's true because the church itself has not approved it. Okay. We have a Facebook question from Sean, and I'm looking out the window, and the eclipse has already begun. I think most of you are aware of the solar eclipse, which has begun in Texas a few minutes ago, and already it was a gorgeous, bright, sunny day, and it's already half dark. It looks like it's about 7 in the evening right now. Not totally dark, but 6:37 in the evening. I was shocked as I just looked outside the blinds of my office, and I said, what's going on? And then I remembered the eclipse. So, okay. Sean from Facebook says, "Hi, Mother, why does the church have incorruptible bodies of saints on display?" I would ask, why not, Sean? My goodness. The most recent that we're aware of is Sister Wilhelmina, who is the founder of the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of the Apostles in Gower, Missouri. And she was dug up, I and one of our sisters, Sister Gertrude Marie, we were both at her funeral in that beautiful community. We went for her funeral. We saw her buried. And 4 years later, the community went to dig up her decayed bones, so to speak, and transfer them to a proper place in their crypt when they found her entire body incorrupt. And it was on display for I don't know how long, but quite long. And now it's encased on display. Oh, it's getting dark very fast. Wow. I think they said it lasts in one point for 3+ minutes. And it's, of course, going to travel all the way up toward the northeast and into Canada. But it's getting dark very quickly. It's probably about 7 now, 7:30. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Okay, I'm looking at this while I'm talking to you. But my goodness, that is a sign of God. And it's a sign, an incorruptible body is a sign of holiness, that God has been pleased with the life that they've lived. And so the world should know that because they learn of that saint and they model their attributes and books are written on them. And we have holy leaders to heaven of those who have gone before us. It's wonderful. The book of Romans chapter 12 talks about the cloud of saints. They're rooting us on. It's just about completely black outside now. It is completely dark. We're right over, we're in Winnsboro, and we're right over the path of totality, and it is absolutely black outside. This is amazing. I know that some people are outside with their glasses looking at it, but I'm inside talking to you. It's quite all right. I don't mind, but it's totally black. I could be in here at midnight and see how black it is. The same thing. What a phenomenon. What amazing. Peter is writing from Facebook, "Do you have any thoughts on April 8th? Well, this is April 8th, and we are looking at the eclipse, not looking at it, but everything is totally black, and I saw it go black. Now, I'm not looking up at the sky, just out my windows. So God bless you, everyone, on this Feast of the Annunciation and on this solar eclipse when the moon has completely eclipsed the sun in our view. Mary is as the moon to her son, S-O-N, Jesus, but she will never eclipse him." We'll be right back after the break, beloved.
Thank you. Hello, this is Father Jim Netto with the Diocese of Portland, Maine. In Krakow, Poland, on the 2nd of June, 1938, the Lord Jesus himself directed a young Polish Sister of Mercy on a three-day retreat. Sister Faustina painstakingly recorded Christ's instructions in her diary, that is, a mystical manual on prayer and divine mercy. These instructions became Faustina's weapon in fighting the good fight. Jesus began, "My daughter, I want to teach you about spiritual warfare." Secret number 3, do not bargain with any temptation. Lock yourself immediately into my sacred heart. This secret reminds us that in the Garden of Eden, Eve bargained with the devil and lost. We have recourse to the refuge of the sacred heart. In running to Christ, we turn our backs on the demonic. Recall also that when the devil came to tempt both Eve in the garden and our Lord in the wilderness, he took advantage of their being alone. That is one of his strategies, so we need to stick together to avoid his attacks. Be not troubled, however, no matter the great the temptation that assails you. Let the enemy rage at the door, for we are sure he cannot enter but by the door of our consent. Let us keep the door closed and see that it is properly fastened. Then there is nothing to fear. Finally, be assured that all the temptations of hell cannot sully a soul which is displeased with them. Let them do their best then. The Apostle St. Paul suffered terrible ones, and God, out of love for him, would not remove those temptations. So come, have courage. Let your heart belong to Jesus. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved. We've got our video back for a moment anyway. Welcome back to Mother Miriam Live. We are live, and I'm thrilled to be with you. We have another 10 minutes to take your calls, your emails, and we have a from Peter. You know what? It's starting. It's just starting. I'm looking outside again. It was completely black, and it's just starting very little to become light again. My goodness. It's really exciting to watch these phenomenons. Peter says, you have any thoughts on April 8th? Well, since it's April 8th, I have a lot of them, but also because the Feast of the Annunciation. And I want to read you something that is written on the website of the Catholic Thing. It's The Eclipse and the Annunciation is its title, by Father Raymond J. D'Souza. And it's for today. And he writes, the moon has people on the move. The solar eclipse on Monday, April 8th, 2024, is expected to draw millions of good viewing spots in the path of totality, stretching from Mazatlan to Montreal. I don't know Mazatlan. I guess that's in Mexico. Yes, it has to be, of course, Mexico to Montreal. Preemptive closures have been announced to deal with the logistic challenges. Okay, now, the moon rarely blocks the sun entirely, but every year the lunar cycle determines the date of Easter, and much else depends on that. So the Feast of the Annunciation is also on the move this year, transferred from its usual spot on March 25th, which fell during Holy Week, to the 8th of April, the first day after Holy Week and the Easter octave, to no longer impede it. The coincidence of an eclipse with the Annunciation suggests that the meandering of the moon might be a matter for spiritual meditation. Mary is the woman with the moon at her feet and clothed with the sun, according to Revelation chapter 12. The moon is an apt Christian symbol for the Blessed Mother, as the moon has no light of its own, but only reflects the light of the sun. Mary reflects the life of her son upon the face of the earth. But the moon is not purely ancillary, much less merely decorative. It is its gravitational pull keeps the Earth in balance, as it were. An intermediary between the sun and Earth, the moon watches over the Earth with its face turned always to the sun. The moon is not a star like the sun, a fearsome source of light and warmth. It remains the more approachable light. It is not possible to look directly into the sun, face to face, as it were, much less to stand upon it. The moon can be contemplated easily, a friendly companion, a gentle reminder that the sun, though not seen, is working still and will return. If the sun is the glory of the Lord, S-U-N, if the sun is the glory of the Lord coming before the Ancient of Days, our Lord's title from Daniel, then the moon is the kindly light that guides us, or Moore and Fenn, or Craig and Torrent, till the night is gone. The light of Newman's poem is Christ. The light of Newman's poem is Christ, the light. But if it serves as a guide during the night, then it is the light reflected by the moon, rather than the direct light of the sun. The source of light is the same in either case. An eclipse is a symbolic challenge. What to make of the moon when it obscures the sun rather than reflects its light? Is that not the objection to Marian devotion, that it puts someone between us and the sun, S-O-N? Perhaps it even obscures the greater light with a lesser light, or that which is not even light at all. Does not the natural rarity of the eclipse teach us that the proper supernatural order of things is to prefer our sunlight directly? Why put so much stock in a moon, which for most of its cycle only partially reflects the sun and often enough blocks it? All such objections are good reminders that Mary is never to obscure Jesus, and the cult, that is the worship of the saints, is not to diminish the adoration of, not adoration, but the worship, not adoration, but the veneration of the saints is not to diminish, but enhance the worship of God. There exist pious souls who ignore the Blessed Sacrament in a church while pouring out their hearts before a statue of Our Lady or an image of the little flower of Padre Pio. God likely looks kindly on misguided piety, but it remains misguided. The Annunciation gives a proper spiritual interpretation of a solar eclipse. For that singular moment in Nazareth, the moon determined whether the sunlight, that is, the sun, S-O-N apostrophe S, the sun's light, would reach the world. This is how St. Bernard of Clairvaux puts it in a sermon excerpted in the Divine Office for December 20th. Quote, "The angel awaits an answer. It is time for him to return to God who sent him. We too are waiting, O Lady. The price of our salvation is offered to you. We shall be set free at once if you consent. In the eternal word of God we all came to be, and behold, we die. In your brief response, we are to be remade in order to be recalled to life. Tearful Adam, with his sorrowing family, begs this of you, O loving Virgin, in their exile from paradise. Abraham begs it. David begs it. All the other holy patriarchs, your ancestors, ask it of you, as they dwell in the country of the shadow of death. This is what the whole earth waits for." End quote. Just as celestial movements offer those rare moments when the reach of the sun's light depends fleetingly on the moon, there was a singular moment in Nazareth. God sent his son into the world, but dependent upon the free consent of the Virgin of Nazareth. To be sure, she was filled with grace and preserved from sin. Grace enhances freedom, and sin erodes it. Thus, the sinless Mary, full of grace, was more free, not less, and the incarnation depended upon her freedom by God's own choice. the light coming into the world depended upon Mary to enter it. The sun depended for that moment upon the moon. Analogies are not exact. Mary never eclipsed Jesus. But one can imagine Abraham and David and the tearful children of Adam looking up and praying that the moon give permission for the sunlight to break through again. The shadow of an eclipse is a memory of the beginning when darkness was on the face of the earth. We're almost returned to full afternoon sun, beloved, as I look out the window. In the beginning, God said, Fiat Lux, let there be light. And so it was. Mary replies today, Fiat Mihi. Be it done to me. And so he came to be among us. Oh, beloved, we will never know this side of heaven. We will never know this side of heaven, what God has done with that young maiden, the Virgin Mother, in giving us the Son, God himself, born from a Jewish maiden who took in flesh and blood, whose virginity was kept intact. We'll never know this side of heaven, all that God has done with Mary. If you want to read an incredible book, read The Mother of the Savior by Garrigou Lagrange. Father Garrigou Lagrange, The Mother of the Savior, will be with you tomorrow, beloved. God willing, God bless you.